1 Chronicles 27. Well, you've got here the description of David's kingdom. And one of the things you notice here is that the people who were, as it were, cabinet ministers within his kingdom were those whose names you read of in the historical account of his time in the wilderness. Whilst he was there on the run from Saul, he seemed a pretty hopeless case. He said himself, "I shall one day perish now by the hand of Saul." He really was hated by everybody. Saul had bought a lot of support for himself, as Samuel warned this king would do. And okay, David did have some supporters, but they were men who were in debt. They were people who'd fallen out of society. They were a rough lot. He complains in the Psalms that he lay down at night surrounded by men whose mouths were like knives. They were a rough lot. He had to take whatever support came his way. And he was supported only by the disillusioned kind of dregs of society. He was apparently a pretty hopeless case. Wherever he went, there were loyalists of Saul who saw him there, reported it to Saul, and Saul would come charging out after him. And yet it's those men who were faithful to him when he appeared a lost cause in the wilderness years who become the rulers in his kingdom. Now, David is, we are told, a type of the Lord Jesus. And we are now with David, as in with Jesus, as it were, in the wilderness years, when true Christianity seems a pretty hopeless cause. And yet, we are the ones who will be the king priests in his kingdom. And yet, you see here, by the way, a number of these people are both priests and also some sort of civil rulers. So the idea of king priests comes together. David himself, of course, acted as a priest at times, although he was not a Levite. He was from Judah. Well, I think what you learn from this then is that, sure, true Christianity, and I mean true Christianity, not cultural Christianity, just trooping out of church now and again, is apparently, in the eyes of secular man, a totally lost cause. You save up some money to put down as a deposit on buying a house or whatever. You get given one time in your life some money by a richer relative, perhaps, like maybe when you got married. And, to start you off in life. And you spent that. You gave it to someone else who you considered was in need, etc. That's what you did. And, well, in the eyes of the world, that's stupid. That is absolutely idiotic. You forgave people who didn't repent, who were arrogant and impenitent, etc. Well, you're stupid, you know. You didn't take so-and-so to court when you could have done, to get money out of him, to sort the situation out and all that. You didn't take your brother to court. You left judgment to God, and that judgment will not be in this life necessarily, but only when Jesus comes back. Stuff like that appears to be foolishness. And Paul says this, doesn't he, that we are fools for Christ's sake. We are supporting what appears to be the most hopeless cause of all time. And that is, of course, how it felt when people were supporting the crucified Jesus. And yet that was, as it were, as Buchner put it, the magnificent defeat. It was the defeat which was also him in glory to those who had eyes to perceive. So that's one thing that comes out of this record. I think another little thing I'd like to mention, though I have mentioned it before in these chats, is verse 24 about the numbering of Israel. Joab didn't finish it, and there came wrath for this upon Israel, not upon David, because there was nothing wrong with taking a census. It's just that they were told that if they did not pay a tax to the sanctuary when the census was taken, they would be plagued. And I think that's why Joab says, don't do it. They're not going to pay the tax they're supposed to pay. There's going to be plague upon them. No, not a good idea, David. But David insists, and, well, Joab was right. And yet, you remember from the record in 1 Chronicles 21 that David comes to God when the plague is put upon the people and he says, I have sinned. I've done terribly wrong. It was my fault. These innocent sheep have perished. Well, we're told in 1 Kings 15 that David followed God very well, apart from in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband. The numbering is not mentioned as a sin. And whilst David was unwise and would have done better not to count his pennies, as it were, not to number Israel, but to just trust in God, and even Joab told him that at the time, David was unwise, he was living on a lower level of faith than he might have done. Yet what he did was not morally sinful, but he took false guilt upon himself. And people put guilt on you. Society puts guilt on you. Churches put guilt on you. Individuals put guilt on you. There's true guilt, the guilt we should feel for our actual sins and failures. And then there's false guilt. And David's feeling of guilt over this when the wrath comes upon Israel is an example, I think, of false guilt. Okay, I don't think we can, by any conscious intellectual process, sort out the difference between true guilt and false guilt, fair enough. But what you can believe and must believe is that the Lord Jesus was the guilt offering. And all our guilt, true, false, is all dealt with in him. And we can ask God, in any case, to cleanse our conscience, Paul says. The conscience can be cleansed in Christ. Well, there's another thing I'd like to mention, and that's verse 25. Over the king's treasures, this is David's treasures, was Asmaveth, his treasures in the fields, in the cities, in the villages, in the towers, etc. Well, you also read about him having servants, verse 26, who tilled the ground for him. Where did David get all that extensive personal wealth from? Certainly not by inheritance. Remember, his brother says to him at the time of the conflict with Goliath, with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? They were not a rich family. And he says this himself to Saul when he says, you marry my daughter. He says, well, who am I to marry a king's daughter? I'm really from a poor family. And he does describe himself in the Psalms as a poor man. He wasn't wealthy. So where did he get all this from? Well, I think and I fear that at the end of his life, he slipped up. He's a kingdom person, it being the kingdom. But I think he got obsessed with the temple. He got obsessed with Solomon, his son. He gets very cranky with people in the Psalms he writes at that time. He seems to forget the huge grace he'd been shown over the stuff with Bathsheba. He wants Shimei to be killed by Solomon, even though he had forgiven Shimei for Shimei cursing him. He doesn't seem to hold that intensity to the end. And all the things that are mentioned here, having ground, having servants taken out of Israel to till his ground, having vineyards, this is exactly what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 8, that a king of Israel was going to do. If you want a king, he's going to take your sons and daughters to make them till his ground. He's going to take your property and your stuff for himself. And, well, I think that is, unfortunately, these verses seem to imply that did become true for David. So I think this is another indication that he slipped up spiritually towards the end. But the point is that we all die imperfect. Samson did. Last recorded words, God, give me vengeance on these Philistines for my two eyes. Bang, end of. And yet he's going to be in God's kingdom. Hebrews 11 is clear about that. Jacob, last words, he says to Joseph, I've given you Shechem, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my bow and with my sword. Psalm 44, and Joshua also, at the end of Joshua there, is very clear. You did not take the land in possession by your sword and by your bow, but by my grace I gave it to you. Well, Jacob died not getting it, didn't he? But he'll still be in the kingdom. So we shall die imperfect. David, in my opinion, slipped somewhat at the end, but he's going to be in the kingdom. And so you are not going to die perfect. You're still going to die imperfect saved by grace. And if that is how it's going to be with you and me, it's going to be like it with those irritating people in our lives whose imperfections we see so clearly. They also shall be saved by grace.